Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Quote, few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as fill in the blank. This is Wretched Radio. What is the issue that so often decimates churches that turns it into a genuinely toxic facility where nobody wants to go? What is the issue? The thing, the attitude, the behavior that causes so much strife in the church? That fill in the blank is a lack of unity. That's right, a lack of unity. When we are not united rightly and we understand the issues where there must be complete unity of agreement, of belief, versus some things that we can argue about and disagree about, but we're going to do it in an agreeable manner, all it is going to do is demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church. It is gossip, backbiting, power grabbing, complaining that is so destructive. And by the way, it is not just a church. It is every single institution, your home, your business. Gossip just corrupts. Why do we gossip? Why do we backbite? Why do we talk about others in a pejorative manner? It's because we don't have unity. You don't talk about yourself like that. If you're united with other people, you're not going to talk about them like that either. From the Cripplegate, Rob Brunansky, writing a series on the subject of unity in the church. Now, you maybe are thinking, not sure this really applies to me. Oh, it most certainly does, because you're a member of a church, right? That means you either contribute to the unity or you contribute to the demoralizing, discouraging, and the weakening of your church, because you're a part of that body. And if we don't grasp the importance of a unity, we're not going to be a place that is attractive to anybody. You know a church like that, don't you? You walk into it and it's like, it's just not a place that I feel like I want to be a part of. But you walk into a church where people are united, you see it, you hear it, you feel it. Why? Because there's love, there's laughter, there's interest in one another. The people are clearly not just bolting for the doors. They want to hang out with one another. Where does that come from? And the answer is, at least in part, unity. So let's dive into unity in the church, recognizing few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering, backbiting, and fighting amongst its members. The church should be a spiritual oasis. This is the place where we're to go to be refreshed, not to be miserable. Paul addresses the problem of church conflict in the book of Corinthians, which might be the most conflicted church of all. All of them had issues, all of them. And Paul addresses it because he wants you to, in fact, hold on a second. Bible study. On Sunday morning, we're working through the book of Ephesians. Mike is doing a bang-up job just opening up that book and dissecting it magnificently. What do you get in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? You get nothing but glorious, great gospel news that God takes dead sinners, makes them alive in Christ. By grace are you saved. And then he turns a corner from theology into application, which is exactly the way that it's supposed to go. Listen to his words in Ephesians 4. And by the way, do your best if you can. You're not going to be able to do this, but I'll challenge you anyway. Listen for repetition. Listen for the words that get repeated. Friel, that's the same as listen for repetition. Exactly. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Did you catch the unity? Did you catch the one? Did you catch the walk? There's repetition to make a point. Unity is really important. And so Paul then lists, here's all the stuff that you're united in. Look at all the agreement that you've got. And maybe that's why we get into fights over carpet or the paint on the walls or who's going to empty the trash or didn't inside of the church. It's like, okay, there's stuff we disagree on, but we have got unity in all of these big things. And Paul's point also is that we are one, 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 one. How many times did he use it? 6, 7, 8 times? One. Unity is a big deal to God. So Paul writes to the Corinthians to say, you're fractured. You're broken up into cliques. You're broken up into sects. So what does he do? 1 Corinthians 1:10-17. He calls them to unity, professing the same truth. You have unity. Paul is not saying we should have the same opinion about every single subject on the planet. But when it comes to core doctrines of our faith, we must agree and say the same thing. I think we all know that, don't we? But it gets tricky, doesn't it? What about some of these other issues where we disagree? Eschatology, our understanding of Sabbath, what that means. Can we still have unity? And the answer is absolutely, because we have unity in the big things. There's open-handed, there's closed-handed. Paul lists the closed-handed. You don't compromise on these things. You hold on to these firmly, tenaciously. On the other hand, there's stuff, you got an open hand. It's not easy these days in our current climate, is it? Both in and out of the church. Everything feels like it's a closed-fisted issue. Well, there's just going to be some stuff we disagree on. And Paul says, remember, you're on the same team. You're all running in the same direction here. From the article, if we exercise our freedom according to the flesh, rather than motivated by the Spirit-wrought love, or when people envy and challenge one another, we'll end up destroying ourselves and others in the church. So we then need to walk how? In the Spirit, not in the flesh, not insisting that everything that gets done my way. For instance, if I had my way when it comes to potluck and the breakfast food that gets brought for Bible study and the time in between Bible study and the church, I would insist it all must be homemade, and that would be walking in the flesh, because the Bible doesn't say you can't buy muffins at Costco for Sunday morning breakfast food at the Bible study. But if I insist, gotta be homemade. Look what she brought. Oh, you're kidding me. That's from Kroger, their bakery. Everybody knows that the Publix bakery is better. It came from Kroger. That's when I'm walking in the flesh and not by the Spirit. One other issue arises when we look at playing in the same team and the unity that God calls us to as the body. What happens when there's a disagreement? Perhaps one of the major reasons why the church at Corinth was so disunified was because the congregation was not living in willing subjection to God and to those in authority he has placed over them. You're going to have an opinion about this or that, and you will get so bitter, so sour when the elders make a different decision if you don't submit. If you don't, yep, God put him there. I don't agree with that, but I guess we're going to have white lines in the parking lot and not yellow lines like we all know that we should have there, because we're not submitting to eldership. Finally, the call to church unity means we must all be practicing the same thinking. We got to examine ourselves and ask, am I thinking about God's priorities, or am I thinking about my own? Am I thinking about God's truth, or am I thinking about my preferences? We need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. controlled not by the flesh. The word judgment, it's related to the word mind. It focuses on the intentions of the mind, referencing our desires, our inclinations, our opinions and purposes. And Paul says, have the same purpose. Be of the same mindset. You're on the same team. The goal line is there. Why are you running off the field and getting into fights on the sidelines? That's our aim. That's our goal. What is our goal? We want God to be glorified. We want God to be pleased. We want to see his saints growing in sanctification. We want children to love Jesus. That's what we want at this. We're of the same mind. I'm sorry. What color did you want the walls to be? Okay, whatever. Because we got a goal to glorify God in our unity. And we won't accomplish the things that we could and should if we're not united. It's a big deal, unity in the church. It's a very big deal. And it is incumbent upon all of us, and I do mean all of us, to ask, I think, the fundamental question. Am I walking in the flesh and producing disharmony, gossip, backbiting, slander, weakness in the church, or am I walking by the Spirit? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at fortisinstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to brag or anything.
Survey says.
This is Wretched Radio. Oodles of surveys and statistics for your consideration, including my hips. Jimmy, I don't think that I've mentioned I've had some lower back struggles. That's never come out of my mouth. So went to the sports medicine guy, and I'm not bragging, but I'm just telling you. He said, my hips are now aligned perfectly.
Oh, really?
I'm a 26 and a 27, I think. I don't know what that means either. So, I'm just telling you, if I get lost in a desert, I'm going to be able to walk a straight line. As opposed to before, I would have just veered right off course. So I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, my hip placement is perfect. You know what I learned from this?
What?
The way that God designed the body is just absolutely amazing. The way that he has put it together for your alignment and the cross wiring and how this hurts is because of that, because it's connected to this and your vitamin and your endocrine system. It's like how any doctor can look at the human body and go, yeah, I was pretty lucky, is just desperate to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, Jimmy, I don't know that I told you this.
What's that?
So the guy that I go to see, he was asking me some questions. He's a believer.
Okay.
And he recently was given a MacArthur study Bible. And he said, do you know anything about John MacArthur?
Never heard of the guy.
I said, John. Well, why do you ask? He said, well, I got this Bible with his study notes. And I thought I'd look him up. And I learned two things. One, he hates Catholics. And two, he told Beth Moore to go home. And I said, is that a Scottish guy?
Did you tell him you were there?
And then, I'm not kidding. And then he said, there's another guy. This guy, Ray Comfort. You ever heard about him? Why? Why do you want to know that? Let's get to the studies, says the man holding the surveys in his never before nicotine stained fingers as he stands perfectly square. Thank you very much.
Wait, I don't know what you're going to do with that.
I'm just rather pleased with myself because I've been doing the exercises.
Yeah.
That's the cue. Here's what he said. Todd, we didn't ask. Nevertheless, leg strength is everything. That if you don't have strong legs, and he was even saying that the connection between heart and legs is profound. And he made this statement, you can do with this as you see fit. And this is not doctor's advice. But his comment was, if you have high blood, he said, show me somebody with high blood pressure and I'll show you somebody with weak legs. And the best thing that you can do for your legs, walk. Just get them moving. Go up and down the hills and go as far as you can. It's just good for you because God has designed the body to just certain way, to make it work in a premium kind of way. Sort of the way my hips currently are working in a premium kind of way. Study. Oh boy, this is not good. University of Michigan. Monitoring the future study. Here's the headline from Not the Bee. You're not imagining it. People are indeed getting dumber. Oh, that ain't good for a country. As recent as the 2010s, intelligence markers like basic comprehension, reasoning, and problem solving have taken a dive. Who needs those things? We have a cell phone. One possible explanation is the switch in both educational and recreational reading from long texts like books to bite-sized blips of information, like social media posts. That could contribute to it, I suspect. But I just think that the social media thing, furthermore, I think even the more fundamentally, people have no reason to get smart. There's no any sort of ethereal reason to try to not be dumb. They don't have the biblical basis for education, like we do as Christians. Why should your kids go to school and get smart? Because God is smart. And when we get smart, we're acting like God. That's why we pursue education. And these days, with kids not having that, with social media, math comprehension and reasoning, also on the decline. Oh, here it is. Final line. Most experts are chalking up this decline in intelligence to social media and the internet and how we interact with information. Mom and Dad, if you don't have a cell phone plan, I don't know what that plan is, but I got to tell you, the downside of cell phone for children is so great. Don't think that it's a pebble and the advantages are a boulder, because I think the scale tips these days for kids that are younger, whose minds are being wired, who have exposure to too many things, and it informs them with a worldview that is anti everything that you are teaching them. Not to mention, as I've stated probably about 800 times, my hips are perfect. Sorry, that's the other thing I've stated 800 times. What I've stated 800 times is that social media, I think it conditions us. It causes us to be the center of our universe and to think that the universe revolves around us. Heliocentric, me-centric. That's what cell phones do. Have a plan, Mom and Dad. Survey says Christians in the U.S. are more pro-Israel and less anti-Semitic than in the U.K. What's that all about? I don't get that. A survey of British Christian attitudes toward the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, faith, politics, and perception. That's a long title. 2,000 people who identified as Christians in the U.S. and the United Kingdom. 58.5% of American Christians have a favorable view of Jews. Okay, do I know that there are some Jewish people who do really bad things? Yeah. Do I know Gentiles that do really bad? Yeah. Yeah, they're both of them. This is actually shocking to me. Well, I know the headline said, this is from the Christian Post, that American Christians have a better attitude toward Jewish people. 58.5% of American Christians. That's like what is my attitude toward Filipinos? What is my attitude toward anybody? We love everybody, Christian. We should want the best for everyone. The survey went on to just over and over again say that the attitude of Christians toward Jewish people, it's simply not meeting the biblical standard. And this has nothing to do with the conflict that is going on in the Middle East, which I definitely have an opinion about. I think there's one side that has tried to follow the rules of war, who have tried to assimilate people who do not agree with them on their religion into their country, and those who are willing to put babies in harm's way so that they can remain terrorists. Having said that, our attitude toward the Jewish, and by the way, our attitude toward Islamic people, their religion is atrocious. But we love those people. We don't want those people to perish. That should be our attitude toward all people. Survey says from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, most American Christians don't believe in the Trinity. Yikes! 40% believe God exists and affects people's lives. What? When did Christianity become deism? Of course he exists and affects people's lives. 29%, these are Christians, believe in the Holy Spirit. Hello? What church are these people going to? A whopping 11% believe in the Trinity. This is the fruit of virtually no teaching going on in most churches. This is the fruit of abandoning catechesis. This is the fruit of not forcing children to memorize Bible verses. This is the fruit of silly preaching from the pulpit. This is the fruit of the prosperity movement, that they don't know anything about who God is and about his nature and his character. And it's not simply to bang theology into people's heads, but you can't love God as much as when you don't know him much. The more you know about God, the more you will love him. He is love, and he's the best entity in the universe. The more you study him, the more your affections will grow toward him. That's how relationships work, don't you know? And these people who don't even, 11%? 11%? Okay, so if we're gonna make some assumptions here that this survey is correct, historically, you don't believe in the Trinity, You're not a Christian. Could it be that some of these people in the 89% that don't believe in the Trinity, that don't, they've never understood it. And if you brought it to their attention, they'd go, oh, well, of course, then I align with that. There could be those people. I think we saw that with Apollos. Nevertheless, if you do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, same essence, all of the same, equal in attributes, different roles, but same essence, then you're outside of the small O Orthodox faith, which is why these churches that are silly centers, we should not be giving them a pass. Their laziness and their silly seeker-sensitive approach, it's actually affecting people's eternities. Until tomorrow, walk and go serve your king.